kill David. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had already taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I found out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king do the wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done, he has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul while he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He is ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was an idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" Michal told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, "David is in Naoth at Ramah," and so he sent his men to capture him. But then they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as their leader. The Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Seku, and he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over in Naoth at Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even on him, and he walked among, prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his garments, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all that day and all that night. This is why people say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And then from John's Gospel, the familiar passage from chapter 15 of the vine and the branches. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me and bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I have remained in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, reading about the supremacy of God, the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Amen. And this is the word of God.
Thanks, Paul.
Morning, church family. Just going to do some housekeeping for a minute. That's a bit better. Did I? So there's Bibles in front of you there. If you'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19, that would be really good. And there's an outline if you want to take down some notes. But I'm going to pray first. Gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your holy word. It is indeed a lamp to our feet, and we pray that it would speak to our hearts and minds this morning. And as always, that we would remain faithful and true to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may have seen the movie Case for Christ. Anyone seen that movie? Yes, a few? All right. It's a true story about a guy called Lee Strobel, who's an investigative journalist, and he's a self-professed atheist, and he sets out to disprove the evidence of Jesus and to disprove his wife Leslie's recent Christian faith. He thinks when she becomes a Christian that she's gone crazy, and he wants his old wife back. It's a true story, and it's a book, and it's also a movie. So I'm going to show a brief clip from the movie. At this stage, Lee's wife, Leslie, she's not a Christian at this stage. And Lee and Leslie, they go out for dinner with their young daughter. And we're going to see what happens at the restaurant. I might just ask Ian to maybe turn the lights off just for a minute, if that's all right, please. And we're right for sound, yep. Yep. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Sweetie.
Allie, what is it, baby? Are you choking?
I think she's choking.
Allie, come on, cough.
Just breathe for mommy, okay? Allie, it's okay, sweetheart, I'm right here.
Okay, stay calm. Look at daddy.
Please, do something, please.
Come on, baby.
Leave.
Somebody help
something, please.
Call an ambulance.
Baby, you have to breathe right now.
Everybody, please.
You need to breathe.
Come on, baby, please. Look at daddy. Okay, breathe for me. You're going to be all right. I love you, sweetheart. Just
hand her to me quick. I'm a nurse. Quick. Stay quick.
Come on, baby. Come on, Allie. Call for me. We need you to cough. Can you do that?
Allie,
can you? I love you, sweetheart. Just look at me. Look in my eyes. Okay, stay quick.
Cough, baby.
Okay.
Just breathe.
Okay.
She's coughing. She's fine now.
Okay, just breathe.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Okay. Oh, I don't know how to thank you.
Come here, baby. Thank
you so much.
You don't have to thank me. I'm a nurse at Mercy Hospital. She's going to be fine now.
We are so lucky.
Well, it's not luck. It's Jesus. My husband and I were on our way to another restaurant tonight. Something told me I need to be here.
So, just in case you didn't pick that up, the nurse in the movie said that it wasn't luck that saved the little girl's life. She was choking. It was Jesus. And she says that her husband and her were going to go to a different restaurant But something told her to go to that particular restaurant that night. So is it coincidence? Good luck. But it begs the question, who's taking care of you? Your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your friends, your church, yourself? Or is it God's providence? That's the topic for today, providence. So we'd better define providence. It's a simple definition: the protective care of God. And the word providence comes from the Latin word providentia, where we get our English word of foresight. So providence is the foresight of God, because he knows the beginning from the end, and so he's able to care for us in whatever way he sees fit. And so God's providence is not coincidence. It's not good luck. Instead, God sends people and circumstances to protect us. Was it coincidence that Jenny's friend turned up after 35 years? Especially when she'd prayed and wanted someone to talk to. In our passage from 1 Samuel 19, we see God's providence and God's protective care of David. First off, in verses 1 to 3, Jonathan warns David that Saul is out to kill him. You see, Saul is unaware that Jonathan and David made this covenant of friendship in the previous chapter, which we learned about last week. And so when Saul tells his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David, Jonathan immediately, because of his great friendship with David, warns David of this plot. And Jonathan tells David to go into hiding. And Jonathan says he will talk to his father Saul about this. Jonathan's friendship with David is God's providence. Or is it just coincidence? Or good luck? Next, Jonathan speaks to his father Saul, asking him not to harm David. And that's in verses 4 to 8. Jonathan speaks to Saul and reminds him how David was the one, with the help of God, who defeated the Philistine giant, Goliath. And Jonathan asks Saul, why would you want to kill an innocent man like David? And just kill him for no reason. And so Saul makes an oath in verse 6, a promise. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. Now, Saul's not got a great track record when it comes to promises, has he? But with his promise, David is brought back to Saul's palace. God's providence has kept David safe. Or is it just coincidence and good luck? Now, unfortunately, Saul's promise is pretty short-lived. In verses 9 and 10, David escapes from the spear of Saul by illusion. Illusion is the action of escaping from or avoiding danger, usually in a cunning or skillful way. So whilst David is playing his lyre, his little harp, Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. Not very nice, is it? But David eluded him and escaped that night. Again, God's providence gave David the skill to elude the spear. Or was it just coincidence or good luck? Next, Saul's daughter, Michal, who also is David's wife now, helps David escape. That's in verses 11 to 17. See, in verse 11, Saul sends men to watch David's house, and they're going to kill him the next morning. But Michal warns David to escape now, otherwise he will be dead by the morning. Was that Michal's idea? Or did God prompt her? So Michal lets David escape out the window and places like a dummy in the bed, pretending that David's still asleep. And when Saul's men come, she says David's ill. When Saul finds out, he tells his men to go and get David and bring him back. But they discover his bed is empty. And Saul asks Michal, "Why did you deceive me? Is it okay for Michal to lie to her father?" No one game enough to answer, are they? All right. The ninth commandment says, "Do not bear false witness." Are there such things as white lies? If Michal had not have lied, she'd have told the truth, God would still have achieved his purposes in a different way. That's the providence of God. God can use our good, our bad, our ugly to still achieve his purposes. God's providence again saves David. Or is it just coincidence or good luck? Next, David is protected by the Spirit of God, and that's in verses 18 to 24. Now, understandably, when David escapes, he goes to Samuel the prophet, to his place at Ramah. It's always good for us to get godly help and advice in a time of crisis. And Samuel and David, they travel to Naoth. But Saul hears that they are there, and he sends a group of men to go and get David. But Saul's men see a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel as the leader, and the Spirit of God comes upon Saul's men, and they start prophesying too. And then they completely forget about their mission to capture David. So what's going on with this prophesying? Well, what we have to realize is, when they're prophesying, it isn't like they're predicting the future. That's how we normally think of prophesying. The Hebrew word simply has the idea of speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's more likely that they were giving spontaneous and inspired praise to God. And this was an unusual work of the Holy Spirit here, to come upon these men who did not seek after God, and they didn't long for the Spirit of God, but the Spirit comes upon them to protect David. And it's a way of disarming them so that they don't capture David. This was the Holy Spirit warning those men and Saul. It's as if the Spirit's saying, "I don't want David to be captured. I'm sending these men home empty-handed. Instead of seeking to kill David, you need to go and seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit." So off they go. So that's what's happening there with the Spirit of God. And when these men fail to bring David back, Saul sends another two groups of men, and the same thing happens. And then Saul himself goes, and he ends up prophesying too. He even strips off his garments and prophesies in front of Saul. Now, some commentators say that's symbolic of him having his royal robes stripped off and he's no longer the king. You can take that or leave that. But the thing is, God's providence again in sending his Holy Spirit protecting David. Or is it just coincidence or good luck? So what we see in this chapter is God's providence in physically protecting David from harm, and that's great, but there's something far more important than our physical protection, and that's our spiritual protection. And our spiritual protection is found in none other than our Lord Jesus. And that's in our New Testament passage from Colossians chapter 1. If you want to turn there, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. And there we see exactly who Jesus is and his providence. We see the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus is God. And we see it says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. So we shouldn't see that as Jesus being born like we are, because the word used for firstborn in the Greek, prototokos, it describes being either priority in time or priority in supremacy and rank. So as Paul's using it here, he's basically saying Jesus was before all created things, and Jesus is supreme in rank and from a different order than all created things. And we see too that Jesus, the Son, was there at the time of creation. And the passage goes on further to say that Jesus is the one who created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All thrones and powers and authorities and rulers, all down to him. And in fact, we find out that all things were created through Jesus. How is that possible? Well, in John's Gospel, Jesus is described as the Word of God. And how was creation done? By God's Word. So Jesus, God's Word, was there in the beginning and created everything. Let there be light, and there was light. And so what we see is all things were created for Jesus, for his glory and for his pleasure, and so that when he came to earth, he can bring glory to the Father. And we also see that Jesus existed before all things, and that he didn't walk away from his creation. He didn't just create and then walk away and leave us to it. He holds everything together, it says. Now that's providence, God holding everything together. So how does Jesus, as God, hold everything together? Well, in two ways. First, he provides earthly providence, I want to call it. That's daily providence in our life on earth, in what we have, in the blessings we have, and how he watches over our lives, and how he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. That's earthly providence. But then he also provides eternal providence, which is far, far more important. You see, our sinfulness, which we all have, separates us from a close, loving, and obedient relationship with God, and has us all on a trajectory that when we die, we'll be separated from God forever. But God foreknew we would all be sinful, so he had a plan from the beginning. In his providence, in his protective care, his plan was to send Jesus, the Son, to die for our sin. Jesus took our punishment, which our sins deserved, and we, like King David, escape. We escape from dying and being separated from God forever, and instead we are forgiven for our sins. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we also have the promise of his protective care when our death one day comes. Because instead, we will have eternal life in heaven. Now, God's providence in sending Jesus is not a coincidence. It's not good luck. It's a rescue plan that God had from the beginning, knowing we would all fall short of God's perfect standards. God in his providence had the solution. Now, as always, we need to have a response. Before we can respond, we need to do something really important. We need to believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, because that gives us forgiveness and eternal life. Once we believe, then we can respond to Jesus' death and resurrection. And in God's providence, he's given us clear instructions how we respond to Jesus. And that's in our other New Testament passage from John 15, verse 1 to 5. Jesus explains in John 15, 1 to 5, how we respond. Jesus says, "He is like a vine, and the Father is the gardener, and we as believers are branches attached to the vine of Jesus. And like any good gardener looking after the vine, God prunes branches." Why does God prune branches? What does pruning do? Makes you grow, doesn't it? Get stronger and grow. So when God prunes us as people, we become more fruitful and grow. And so when God prunes us, we grow spiritually. We bear fruit for him by sharing our faith so more people believe in Jesus. We bear fruit like showing love to people as Jesus loved us. And we grow and grow and grow. Now, as we are branches, though, we must stay attached to the vine. If we're not attached to the vine, we're not branches anymore. We're just dead sticks. And dead sticks can't produce fruit. And so the Father gets rid of them. And later in the passage it says, they get burnt up. I'll let you figure out what that might mean. So as a church family of believers, we're all branches attached to Jesus the vine. And Jesus promises if we remain in him, he will remain in us, and we will bear much fruit. But if we don't remain attached, Jesus warns in verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, again, this might be a coincidence, but it's 50 years since Apollo 11. I knew it was 50 years since Apollo 11, but I read something the other day about Buzz Aldrin, one of the three guys on that first moon landing. And just before his moonwalk, when he'd had a good look at God's handiwork from the moon and looked back and seen the earth and seen how amazing the universe is, and he knew it was all God's providence, all God's power and care that had enabled them to achieve this amazing thing. And so before his moonwalk, Buzz Aldrin took the Lord's Supper right there on the moon. And he read John 15, verse 5. Just a coincidence that I happened to choose this passage on this day. I think not. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." What Buzz Aldrin realized from that position up on the moon is just how small we human beings are in comparison to our great God. And if we think there are things like good luck and coincidence when we have this mighty, awesome God, then we really are kidding ourselves. Jesus has given us the vehicle of the church. Not this building, not this denomination, but the church today as a body of worldwide believers. In his providence, God has given us the church as the vehicle to help people stay attached to the vine. And it's our job to make sure all branches stay attached to Jesus the vine by praying and encouraging one another, and also to invite new branches to become attached to Jesus the vine. So we began by asking, who's taking care of you? Your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your friends, your church, yourself. And the answer is, God the Father is taking care of you through Jesus the Son. To him be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your providence, your grace, your mercy, your rescue plan for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.